And I call this the number of secrets, the mystery of numbers in the Bible. And God is a God of numbers. He does things according to a set sequence. And we can see in the Bible the significance of that, because most of you know that seven is a special number, right? It's what's called a perfect number, and we'll get into some of that. Daniel chapter 5, verse 25, we know the story of how they were feasting. They had taken the treasures out of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem, but he had never misused them. But his grandson decided he would throw a feast, and he took all of the golden vessels out of the treasury that had belonged to the temple in Jerusalem and started feasting with them. And of course, there came a hand writing on the wall. And in Daniel 5:25, after none of the wise men, the magi, could interpret it or give an explanation, the king's mother said, "Hey, I remember this man who in the days of your father Nebuchadnezzar understood all mysteries and secrets, and I bet you if you call him, he can tell you the meaning of it." You see, because Daniel was a person to whom God revealed mysteries. Mysteries. We're all right now, or you've seen many, many books written about dates and numbers for the coming of the Lord. And it is a mystery. The Bible says, Paul says it's a mystery, "For we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." So there are some mysteries in the Bible to do with numbers. And we see that Daniel was able to read the writing and give the interpretation. And this is the writing that was written: "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." And you know it means you have been weighed and found wanting, and the kingdom has been divided. But I want to go on from there, because we see in Daniel some strange visitations. Daniel had several different visions, and one of them is very interesting, because if I was to ask you how many named angels are there in the Bible, or tell me the names of some angels: Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer was an angel. Now we know the Bible says that there are millions and millions of angels. But as translated in the King James Version, you know, we get three pop out right away. But I want to present to you one that is a new one. Well, if you remember this lesson, and probably many of you here won't remember it, that is not translated. And I'm going to tell you the name. His name means the number of secrets. And it's found in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13. Daniel had a vision, and he saw this angel standing in the middle of the river. And I'm not going to go into all of the vision, but near the end of the vision, after he had been telling all the things that were going to have to happen in the future, it says in verse 13, "Then I heard one saint," or one holy one — it's translated saint, but really it means holy one — "and another holy one said unto that certain holy one which spoke, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" He's talking about, if you read Daniel 7 and 18, it's talking about the time of the Antichrist and what he's going to be allowed to do. But what was interesting is it's not translated, but that is a word. When it says a certain saint, in the Hebrew, the word palmoni that's translated certain has also a different meaning. It is in fact a proper name. It is an actual proper name. It's translated certain as if it was a description, but in the Hebrew it's a proper name. And so it's a name of an angel, Palmoni. And what we find out is that this name means the number of secrets. Remember when Jacob was fighting an angel and he asked him his name? What did the angel reply? He wouldn't tell him, Rudy. Wouldn't tell him. There's another time an angel was asked his name, and he said, it's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. So we see that they don't just give out their names for some reason. The only ones we know of course, Gabriel gave his name, and Daniel explicitly talked about Michael. And of course, we know the Bible speaks about Lucifer. But here's another name or description that comes as a name, and it's the number of secrets. Isn't that interesting? It means the number of secrets. So in the Hebrew, I've got the Hebrew and the English, and I'm highlighting. When it says certain saints, it's translated at the bottom in Hebrew, and you read it from right to left. So let me see if I remember. That looks like I know the second letter is a lamed, and there's a mem. I haven't been studying my Hebrew lately, but that's what the Hebrew word is, palmoni. And it is part of speech, and if you were to look at the lexicon, it says it's a proper name. It's translated certain saint, but it is actually a proper name, and the phonetic spelling is palmoni. So let me go through this here. Let's see if we put that proper name, that is, we put back the Hebrew without translating it. Let's read it. Then I heard two of the holy ones talking to each other. One of them said to the wonderful numberer, that's what the name means, how long will the events of this vision last? How long will the rebellion that causes the desecration stop the daily sacrifices? How long will the temple and heaven's armies be trampled on? The other replied, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the temple will be restored. So hidden in the translation is a proper name of a holy one or an angel. And his name is really strange. It's called to the wonderful numberer. Now, we can't be explicit or dogmatic about that, but where else do you hear that term, that his name shall be called? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God, the everlasting Father. So whoever this was, his name meant the wonderful numberer. And I've just titled this lesson, The Number of Secrets, because he's asked a number. He's asked, how long is it going to be? And of course, there's many interpretations of what he gives. You can either take it as 3.5 years, or some people interpret it as 2,300 years from the time of the desecration of the temple. Isaac Newton interpreted it that way when he was going through this. But isn't that interesting that Daniel sees this vision of this angelic being standing in the middle of the river, and he's asked, and a revelation is given, because this is a revelation. This is a revelation. We may not understand it yet, but we will. I was telling someone yesterday that the mysteries that we have already understood are not compared to what yet remains. What I'm trying to tell you is that God has some amazing surprises still in store. Did you know that? We think we understand what's going to happen, but I'm telling you that God has some amazing surprises yet in store. And how can I prove that? I'll tell you how I can prove that. When in the book of Revelation, John heard seven thunders, and he was about to write, and God said, no, seal it up. You know what that means? That there are at least seven things, mysteries, great revelations that we still don't have any idea about. We are in for some surprises. Isn't it great when you get a surprise, and especially when you know you're going to get a surprise? And if it comes from God, it's going to be a good surprise. So here we have revealed the name of another angelic being, and his name is the Wonderful Numberer. And as I said at the beginning, God does everything in time and according to a sequence. God has got to be the most logical being in the whole universe. He doesn't make it up as he goes. He's not impulsive. He doesn't suddenly say, okay, now I'm going to do this. He's not arbitrary. You know what that tells me? As I said before, God has a plan. He is not winging it. Many of us wing it. Me especially. My wife is looking at me. You know, I tend to wing it. I don't have a lot of strategic long-range plans, which is probably not good. But at the other end of it, I always say, well, you know, I know God has got a plan. That's what I'm relying on. I may not understand it or see it. So we see that apart from the ones that we're given, Lucifer, Gabriel, who's the other one? Me. I'm kidding. We see that this name means wonderful number. Now, we here in the Western world, we have numbers separate from our letters, right? And our number system originates from Arabic, actually. The decimal system was invented by the Arabs, and that's where we get the decimal system from. But originally, most of the old ancient languages did not have separate symbols for their numbers. They used the letters to represent their numbers. So in other words, you could look at the Hebrew and the Greek, and it can also mean a number. When you look at a Hebrew word or a Greek word, you can also get a number out of it if you decide to use the letters that make up that word in their other symbolic form. So I just want to show you the Hebrew alphabet and what the numbering system is. So Aleph, which is the first letter for Hebrew, represents the number 1, and Bet represents 2, Gimel 3, Dalet 4, He 5, Vav 6, and so on. Now, when they get to the tens, they use some other numbers, Yod, the little tittle thing, Kaf, Lamed, and so on. So that is the numbering system, the Hebrew numbering system. So what that means is when you look at a word, a Hebrew word, it can also mean a number. Do you understand how deep the Bible is then? Because all of those words also can represent numbers. So we have barely scratched the surface of studying everything that God has put together in the Bible. Now the Greek, ancient Greek, Koine Greek was also that way too, that they did not have a separate set of symbols for numbers. They didn't have a separate set of symbols for numbers, but they used the Greek letters, some of the Greek letters, to represent numbers. And so that's the Greek equivalent, where we have alpha, beta, gamma, delta, and so on. Now, it's interesting because in the book of Revelation, we have a certain number, don't we? Anyone, what's the famous number in the book of Revelation? 666. And it's called what? It's the number of the beast. And it's associated with something else. The mark of the beast. It just so happens that the Greek letter that represents the number 6, and I actually won't get to 6 tonight, is called stigma. And stigma actually means what? A mark. A mark. We'll get to that maybe next week. So tonight we're going to look at, I said we're going to have some fun tonight, biblically speaking. We're going to look at biblical numerology. In Psalms 90, verse 10, we see a new definition in terms of numbers for human lifespan. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. From where I always say, from where I'm sitting right now, that's not a lot of time. That would mean I only have about 8 left. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. You know now, when was this written? When was Psalms 90 written? At least 3,000 years ago, right? In the days of David, maybe, which was 1,000 years before Christ. And yet, scientifically, it's only been recently that they were able to establish that, yes, the lifespan now, the modern lifespan, happens to average out about 70, 72 years. It varies from country to country. But here the Bible has it written down more than 3,000 years ago. It says, and if by reason of strength, they may be 80. Some friends of ours just celebrated their 70th the Ryans. Today, 70th wedding anniversary. We were at their 50th, and that was 20 years ago, and we thought, man, that's a long time. And they're both, well, I know he's in his 90s, but they just celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. And I taught a sermon, I preached a sermon on verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Teach us, David said, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What do you think he means by that? What do you think he means when he says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom? That's a strange verse, don't you think? Well, it probably has more than one meaning, Sister Sunita. Exactly, that's the first level meaning, that we never know how much time we have. I worked it out, and I think I was at 21,000 days, and 70 is 25,000, so not good. But you know what? I've always said, if I go now, I go happy. God has blessed me. I have no complaints. Amen. I have absolutely no complaints. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So tonight we're going to study some of the Hebrew numbers and their usage in Scripture. I said all of that to get to this place. Now, in mathematics, they have a term, a perfect number, and I'm going to not really define that tonight, maybe next week, but I'll just give you the numbers that are called that and how they match up with Scripture. So 3, the number of divine perfection. 1 John 5:7, for there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. 7, of course, is the number for spiritual perfection, and I'll be defining some of these because I will not get to 7. I won't get above 6 tonight. The number of spiritual perfection. 10, the number of ordinal perfection, and I'll explain that. That's a count. When it says ordinal, that's speaking about purely numbers. For instance, how many fingers do you have altogether? You have 8? Huh? Thumbs are not considered fingers, so you only count to 8? It's an opposing digit, but I think it's most people would count thumbs when you're counting. I tried to play with my grandchildren and tell them we had 11 fingers or 8 fingers by not counting thumbs, and they wouldn't let me get away with that. So I think most of the time now, thumbs are counted as part of the hand, right? And we have 5 on each hand. You know, there are some people who are born with more. 12 is the number of governmental perfection. So we're going to go and look into some of these numbers. And we're going to start with the number, of course, number 1. And 1 is, of course, and this is a pun maybe, a very unique number. In Hebrew, the word is echad. Echad. Genesis 1:9 says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And the Hebrew word there is echad. That's the first time the number 1 is used, I believe, in Scripture, is in Genesis 1:9. Unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. It's amazing that scientists now agree that at one time the earth only had one landmass. How did the Bible know that thousands of years ago? Well, there's only one way. It was revealed supernaturally. Scientists now today believe or teach that the earth only had one landmass, and they've got a strange name for it. I can't even say it, Gondwana land or something like that. Because if you look at a map and you see the outline of the Americas and you look at across the Atlantic and you see the outline of Africa, you'll see that they at one point fitted together. And in fact, they're separating so many inches a year, and that's been happening a while. So the Bible said, and science has just proclaimed in the last 100 years, yes, there was at one time one, echad, landmass. And God said, let the waters on the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And of course, the most famous place that Hebrew word, echad, is used is the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." As I said before, the people who try and interpret a three-person being in Genesis 1 when it says, "Let us make man," forget who wrote the Bible. Who wrote that? It was Moses. And the person who's writing it, I'm sure, understands what they intended. That's the same argument they use today when they're talking about the Constitution. When we want to understand the Constitution, we have to go back to who? What do they call them? The founding fathers, the framers, because they knew what they meant. Well, when we're telling Moses he really meant three, when he also wrote Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," you know, they're not being very logical. So, of course, the word echad means one, and it is used every time in the Old Testament to do with God, and that's the majority of times it is used. Now, the number two is Shenayim. And in Hebrew, when an IM is appended to a word, that signifies more than one. Shenayim. And that is the number of witnesses. We see that Genesis 1:16, the number two appears, and it said God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And we see also that Psalms 89 says, verse 37 says, "It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness." Isn't that interesting? He made two lights, and the psalm says they're witnesses in the heaven, as a faithful witness in heaven. Deuteronomy 4:26 supports that. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day." That's what Joshua said. So we see that the number two is used many times as a witness. We see that there were two witnesses in Revelation. There were two spies, but really their function was as a witness, because they witnessed to who did they witness to when they went into Jericho? Rahab. They really didn't bring back any special information that changed the outcome of the battle. They really didn't add anything to the battle, because the battle was fought by God. In Joshua 5, it says, "the commander of the Lord's host." But they were there as witnesses. So we see that God prepares witnesses, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every thing be established. So the Bible says that the sun and the moon are witnesses. Psalms 89 tells us, "It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness." Where? In heaven. And Joshua in, Moses says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day." So two, as used in the Bible, is used every time that there is speaking about witness. The number, and that's why maybe when we go out to witness, we should go two by two. Isn't that how Jesus sent his disciples? Did you notice that? He didn't send them out singly. He sent them out in pairs. The animals that were going into the ark, they were in pairs. They were in pairs. Okay, the number three is Shalosh. And of course, I said before, it represents divine perfection. I didn't put it in here, but Isaiah in his vision, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his veil filled the temple." And then he describes the seraphim. And what are they saying? Three times they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Now the Jews interpret that to mean emphasis and perfection. That's why they say it three times. Holy, holy, holy. Going back to two, when God wants to confirm something, he always doubles it up. Again, the idea of witness. He gave Pharaoh two dreams, didn't he? Anytime there's witness, it's always going to be at least in two. But in three represents divine perfection. That's what the holy, holy, holy. Not three beings, but just the re-emphasis. When Jesus was trying to establish the absolute truth, he said, "Verily, verily." He said it twice. And he said the phrase, "He must be born again." And then he said it again, "He must be born of the water and of the Spirit." Now, the earth was born out of water on the third day. And why we can say that it is supported in Scripture that it means perfection, look at this. Luke chapter 13, verse 32. This is Jesus. And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox," that's Herod, "behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will be perfected." You see, we're coming up to that third day. It's been 2,000 years, give or take. And on this third day, we too are going to be perfected, because the Bible says a day is as a 1,000 years. We are waiting for that final perfection of the body. Romans 8:20 says, "For we, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for the redemption and the revelation," so to speak, "of the sons," or the children of God. So three is going to be our day of perfection. On the third day, he rose again. Never to die again. Never to die again. And that's what that is speaking about. The third day I shall be perfected. I did put it in here. I forgot I put it in here. Isaiah 3, "And they cried unto one unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." What they're talking about was his divine perfection. His divine perfection. Let's look at another example of the use of the number three. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come." That covers everything. That covers eternity past, the present, and eternity future. So that's a perfection of eternity, which is only an attribute of divinity. That's only an attribute of divinity. In anything they say that has a beginning has an ending. But our God does not have a beginning, so he has no ending. He's eternal. Amen. Let's look at a couple other things. Lazarus resurrected after 3 days. It was in the fourth day, but it had not completed. Jesus said he could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Jesus fed the 5,000 after they had been with him now. Here's another deep, profound thing to meditate on. After they had been with him 3 days. See, we're going to get fed after 3 days. On the third day, we're going to be in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Three times God called Samuel. Three times. It was the third time that he responded after he understood the call. "Here am I." Three times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. Sometimes God has to really work on us. Sometimes he has to keep asking us because, you know, we'll do our own thing. But I'm so glad that he doesn't give up. "Do you love me?" We'll all answer yes. But will we actually do what he's telling us to do? Feed my sheep. Psalms 55, 17. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Amen. Now I'm going to get to the number that Sister Melissa was asking me about, and I don't know why she had this number in mind, but number four. And that refers, if you look at Scripture, to created and material things. In the Scripture, usually the compass is divided into north, south, and east, and west. There are four seasons. There are four creatures around the throne. And four is, of course, the first, what they call in math, the square number. And it marks material completeness. I taught a couple weeks ago about the coverings for the tabernacle. How many were there? There were four. There were four coverings for the tabernacle. For it to be complete, there was the beaver skin, there was the ram skin, there was the goat skin, and then there was the linen, which represented the righteousness of God. So it refers, or is used in Scripture, of created things and material things. Revelation 4:8, there are four beings that surround the throne. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying again, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So Let's look at some of these, the references to four in the scripture, and then we'll get an understanding of the deeper meaning. In scripture, in Genesis, this is very interesting. In Genesis and then in Revelation, it breaks down the human race into four categories. Genesis 10:5, lands, tongues, families, and nations. And then all the way again back in Revelation 5:9, we see the same division. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's how God breaks it down. He doesn't break it down into black and white or purple or green, because there really is only one race. That's what Acts chapter 17 says. He hath made of all men one blood, one nation, one blood under the earth. That's what Acts chapter 17 says. And if you cut anyone who is human, they're going to bleed red. Amen. Now, there's also four world empires that are under the dominion of mankind or Satan, whichever one. And he said, the fourth beast in Daniel 7:23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break in pieces. So again, that number four always refers to something earthy and material. And in Daniel, it's used to represent the four world empires. A little while ago, I taught about the parable that Jesus taught about the sower. How many types of soil were there? Four. The wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, the good ground. Again, you can see that in the usage of the number four, it's always to do with material things, created things. But other fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So you know if you're good ground, because if you are, you're bringing forth fruit. Right? You're bringing forth fruit. We should be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. You know, all of the nine fruits of the Spirit. You know, what is it? V8 is missing something. You know, I think there's an opening there for some smart person to come out with Christ 9 instead of V8. You know, kindness, goodness, gentleness, love, long-suffering, meekness, temperance. You know, that's the fruit that we need to be bringing forth. And that only happens if you fall on the good ground. So there's a measure. So we see again that four is always used of earthy things, created things, or material things. Let's look at some other things. The material for the tabernacle had four types of metal. Gold, well, not four types of metal, but four types of materials. Gold, silver, brass, wood. And I told you before, the actual covering for the tabernacle was four types of material. Goat's hair, ram skin, badger skin, and then on the inside, the linen. Can anyone think of something else that had four in the Bible? That's very good, very good. The horns of the altar. The horns of the altar. There were four horns to the altar, both the brazen altar and the golden altar, on which the blood was sprinkled. And guess what? There are four women given in the genealogy of Christ. Interesting. Now, can anyone name them? Very good. Tamar, in order, is Tamar, then Rahab, then Ruth, and then Bathsheba. Does anyone know the meaning of any of those names? See, there's so much for us to study, isn't there? Tamar means palm trees. Rahab actually is related to the name of this church. It comes from the same Hebrew root word, which means room or ruminous or wide or broad. Of course, Ruth, anyone would guess what Ruth means? Friendship. Friendship. And then the most interesting one of all of this, because she's not named in the genealogy. I don't know if they were embarrassed about her or what. And they in the genealogy, when it's giving this name, it doesn't name her. It says, she who was the wife of Uriah. Why wouldn't they name her? Well, we know her to be called Bathsheba, but that's actually a compound of two Hebrew words. When I say bar, what does that mean? You all should know what bar means. Bar Rabbas or Bar Abbas means what? Abba means? Bar Abbas means? Son. Son. Simon Bar Jonah. Son of Jonah. So in Hebrew, bar represents the masculine, bat represents the feminine. So when it says Bathsheba, it's meaning daughter of Sheba. And it just so happens that anyone remember what Sheba means, because Sheba's very interesting. It's actually the Hebrew word for a number. Seven. Very good. So it's the daughter of seven. Isn't that interesting? Or in other words, she could have been the seventh daughter. But the word Sheba also means to swear an oath. To swear an oath or to come into covenant. So even though the start of the union between David and Bathsheba was not right, her very name means daughter of covenant or daughter of seven. Sheba is the Hebrew number for seven, which we won't get to tonight. So that's next week. Satan is primarily called four names. The dragon, which represents rebellion. The serpent, which is deceit, seductive. The devil, which is the accuser. And Satan in the Hebrew means adversary. And those are the primary names that Satan is known. And of course, you have Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, but that's not used very much. The primary names that Satan is called by in Scripture is one of these four, depending on what he's doing at the time. When he's fighting in Revelation 12, he's called the dragon. He's also called that old serpent. So we see that the number four is used a lot in Scripture. Now I'm going to go to the next number, which you all know. Grace, the number five. David picked up, as you all know, five stones. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones. What's the significance of them being smooth? The Bible tells us that it could have not said smooth. Why were they smooth? It's because of where they were. They were in living water. They were in a part of a riverbed that flows. If you study where the battle took place, it's called the Valley of Elah. And in the middle, down in the valley, there was a stream. And that's why he took the stones from the stream. If you're going to fight the devil, you have to come from somewhere where you've had some living water. Amen. You have to have come from. He didn't pick up just any rock. He deliberately went to the living water to pick up the stone. And he picked up five. Of course, he only really needed one. Many people say it was because Goliath had four other brothers. That may be, but God was trying to show something here, that the battle that he fought Goliath with was just by grace. It was God's grace. He had been defying the nation of Israel for 40 days. For 40 days he had come out and challenged the armies of Israel, and no one would come for 40 days. That's almost like Jesus in the same desert. Remember, the Bible says he was tempted actually not just for the ones we know about, but for 40 days. And so we see that one of the uses of the number five is where you're facing a battle that you can't win yourself. And where he got the stones was from somewhere that they had been smoothed out. It was from a river. The Hebrew word for grace is kamesh. And we see that the word for earth, eretz, remember I said that the Hebrew letters also can be taken as numbers. And so is the Hebrew words that represent earth can add up. You could use it as using the substitution as 296, a multiple of 4. Heaven and the heavens is Shamayim, which is 395, which is a multiple of 5. In other words, it's showing that even in some of the Hebrew words that have been translated, you can see the numbering system for either earth. Remember I said 4 was for material things, created things. And heaven, the Hebrew numbering for heaven adds up to 395, which is again a multiple of 5. And when God changed Abraham's name, what did he do? How did he change his name? It was, anyone tell me his name originally? Abram, which means exalted father. And what did God do to change his name? He added an H or a hey, which is the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So Abram, he added the H, which is number 5, the fifth letter, in other words, grace. And he did the same thing with Sarah. So from Sarai, it became Sarah. Now, there's more to this. If you just look and expand the wording and not just look at the H, what was added to Abram was R-A-H, Ra. What was added to Sarah, Sarai, was also R-A-H, Ra. And that is the shortened Hebrew word for the Ruach HaKodesh, which in Hebrew means the Holy Spirit. You didn't get that. I said that too fast. Let me say it again. If you just look at the letter, it was the H, the Hey, which is the fifth letter. But if you expand it out to look at the three letters, they form the Hebrew word Ra, which is the shortened way of saying Ruach, the breath, or of the Holy Spirit. HaKodesh is the Holy Spirit. So he added the Ra, first the H, which is the grace, but when you expand it, it was the representation of the Holy Spirit, which is what gives us grace. Do you follow what I'm saying? Go look at the notes. You're all looking at me with blank faces. Amen. Go ahead. No. We know that from Hebrews 11 because it says that these all died having not received the promise. But symbolically, what God was foreshadowing was that he was going to give grace. Right? The Bible says that in Romans, I think 4 or 5, it says that before the law, sin was not imputed. That means it was not being accounted. Nevertheless, everybody died. So before the written law came, sin was not being imputed, but because of original sin, everyone died. So Abraham still needed God's grace. Amen. And it's another Bible study to tell you when he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, so I won't go into here. But here's another amazing thing with the number 5. Do you know the Bible speaks about us receiving 5 crowns? The crown of righteousness. Someone, if they could get their Bible, 2 Timothy 4:8. If someone could read 2 Timothy 4:8. You see, we can't get these crowns because we deserve it or because we earned it. It again, we get these crowns by God's grace. 2 Timothy 4:8. This is for you guys to participate in this part of the Bible study. If you could read it loud for me. Isn't that amazing? This was Paul, I believe, is that writing to Timothy, and it was well into his ministry, and he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We don't earn a crown of righteousness. We don't deserve a crown of righteousness. We only get that by God's grace. Amen? We only get that by God's grace. We cannot get that breastplate of righteousness except by God's grace. The second crown is a crown of life. And that's found in James 1, verse 12, and also in Revelation 5, 10. Someone read James 1, 12, or Revelation 2 and 10. Isn't that amazing? You are promised a crown of life. I don't even think we can really understand in the natural truly all of what that means. Yes, it means life, but I think it's much richer and deeper than what we can imagine. The next crown is a crown of glory, and that is in 1 Peter 5:4. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. I could have put these scriptures, but I wanted you to read. Doesn't that match up with what I said before, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know why? Because the glory that he has, he's going to give to us. The crown of glory. The next crown, and here's one that a lot of us need. A crown of rejoicing now. A crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians. I tell you what, I don't dance in church. But if I realize that I'm in heaven's throne room, I'm going to do some rejoicing. I'm going to do some rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. If I realize that I've made it, if I realize that I'm going to be the loudest one in heaven, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Amen. Isn't that what it says at his coming? We are saved right now by faith. That is, we believe that we are going to be changed. But one day, that faith is going to be resolved into actuality. Amen. The Bible says, by faith, we are now seated in heavenly places. 1, 2, 3, 4. The last one is the incorruptible crown. 5 crowns that we can only really attain to through God's grace. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Amen. So this is all about how we serve God. You know, we're not extremists. We're temperate, the Bible says, in all things. If you could stand with me, it's almost 8 o'clock. Next week I'll continue and I'll do the other numbers. Amen. But I told you we were going to have fun tonight. And this is called, this lesson, so you don't forget and so that I don't forget it, those of you who missed the beginning, it was about the angel whose name in the Hebrew is Palmoni or Palmoni, but means the wonderful numberer. You know, God has got even the very hairs of your head. Isn't that what Jesus said? He has them numbered. He knows exactly how many you woke up with this morning and how many have fallen out since then, how many have turned gray. He has that numbered. He knows the exact cell count. He knows, the Bible says, not one sparrow falls to the ground that your heavenly Father does not know. It's so hard for us to put down worry. Isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. You know why? Because we don't totally trust. If we totally trusted, we would not worry. We would not fear. In the Old Testament, nearly every time an angelic appearance came, the first thing the angel would say would be what? Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. The numberer has it all down. We don't have to worry. If he said the very hairs of your head are numbered, are you not more valuable than these sparrows which are sold in the marketplace? He said for a farthing, which is an old English coin. that was a quarter of a penny? Aren't you more valuable than the birds? Aren't you more valuable? He said Solomon in all his glory was not better dressed than some of these flowers that just grow up. Bible says your heavenly Father knows, let's say that word, knows what we need. That can be finances, that can be health, that can be companionship, that can be, but he knows what we need. This number five, representing God's grace, is not something that we can achieve in our own human endeavors. The Bible says, by grace are you saved, right? By grace. God's sovereign love and choice because he loves you. I taught on Sunday morning about relationship and how just because we were born into the family, not because we achieved anything, and Jesus modeled that right at his baptism. He had not done a miracle yet, but the Father said, this is my beloved Son. He wants us to know that we are still his beloved. And he's got even the very hairs of our head numbered. We do not need to worry. We do not need to fear. And when we get to that stage where we can put down worry and fear and just trust, and that's hard. I fight that too. I fight, well, how are we going to do this? What's going to happen? But if we would just think that for the first 2 years of our lives, we don't even know how we fed ourselves. Who cleaned us? Who diapered us? How did we get to 2 years old? Did you have anything to do with it? No, you didn't. Somehow, you're still here. Amen. And as Daniel asked the question, when will these things be? He says, I've got control of this. You may not understand all the mysteries, but God has got some surprises yet to come. Great and wonderful things. The Bible says, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So tonight, as we close this Bible study, I want to encourage you. He's got everything numbered. He's got everything worked out. If we will just trust him and lean not to our own understanding, he'll take us through. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that you are the wonderful number. Even the very hairs of our head are numbered. Lord, you care so much that you know that detail. Father, we come to you tonight in faith believing. Lord, help our unbelief that we will lift up our heads. Hallelujah. Not unto the hills alone, but unto you, Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, that you flung the millions of stars in space. You call them all by name. Lord God, that you know us. You know our situation. You know what we're struggling with. Lord, we ask you right now to let our faith rise to meet your word, to stand upon your promises of deliverance, of help, of blessing, of restoration. Lord, we claim that right now, Jesus. And we thank you for all that you're doing, and we claim victory over the enemy and his devices, and we claim, oh God, that you're going to take us through, that you are going to surround us with your love, that you're going to cover us with your spirit, and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's do that right now. Let's give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.